4. Let's read it. This is a great place in the book of Revelation, because this is where we get caught up and where the church age ends, and you won't find the mention of the church again in the book of Revelation. Although you can find it, but it's not mentioned again. So the third chapter, the church is taken out at the end of that chapter, in the beginning of the fourth chapter, and then God begins to reveal the things that are going to happen next. And as he does, he lays it out in front of the church. The church gets to see all of this, and we get to see it. And God allowed this man to write some things that he didn't allow Paul to write, and he didn't allow Paul to talk about, but he's showing some things for the last days, which, of course, does not affect us, only that we will be observers when this takes place. But what a blessing it is for you and I to know that we're going to escape this tribulation period if you're saved by the grace of God, and you won't have to go through it. Now, the Roman Catholic Church will go through it, and so will all her children, and that's an awful lot of them. And when I say all her children, I'm talking about churches that teach baptismal regeneration, salvation by baptism, salvation by works, and salvation by any other thing that is contrary to the Word of God. They're going right on into it because they don't know God. If you don't know Him in the free pardoning of sin through God's grace, you don't know God, and you need to know Him. Well, he said, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like unto a lion, the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face like a man, or as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." This is a thrilling chapter, and what you read in this chapter you will experience if you're saved. Now, it's a turning point in the book of Revelation, one of the divisions in the book of Revelation. And when you look at that chapter, you see something happening here that you'll have a part in. You're going to experience the being caught up, and you're going to experience viewing all of these things that John is seeing, and you'll see those things firsthand. And your response is not going to be what is normally given from the pulpits throughout the country, but your response is going to be on your face. You're going to be on your face, and you're going to be weeping, and you're going to be praising the God that is there, and you'll begin to wonder whether is anyone going to be able to finish the work which is outlined in those 7 under those 7 seals. And when you look at all of that, remember, folks, we're going to be there. John is typical of the church. John is representative of the church. And this is a time when the church is removed from the earth. And you'll notice that the timing, as we studied last Sunday night, we saw the 7 churches of Asia. And we saw that each one of these churches represented a different period of time. Each one of them were in existence at that time, and each one of them are represented today in different churches. So these churches represent something. Now they span a period of time from the inception of the church to the time that God takes the church home. And that period of time, if you begin to search that, as we studied last Sunday night, we found out that the last period of time, Laodicea, you live in it, the word Laodicea means the rights of the people, our civil rights. And there's not anything in the Word of God that has been fulfilled in such a distinct and an explicit way than that word right there. You live at a time when that's all people talk about. Jimmy Carter seemed to spearhead that thing. That's all that man had on his mind. Typical Southern Baptist with no nothing between his ears but a vacuum. And all you ever hear him talk about is civil rights. That's all you hear him talking about today. All over the world, the rights of people all over the world. Now let me tell you something, folks. No one has any rights on this earth. You don't have any rights at all. And when a man starts heralding rights, and he starts talking about rights, and starts talking about man's rights, where in the world do they get that out of the Word of God? A man that is lost and on his way to a devil's hell has no rights at all. He is a slave of the devil. He can't release himself from the devil, and he'll never escape the damnation that is a result of his identification with the devil. And you say that he has rights? The only right that man has is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and fall before Him and confess Him as Savior. That is a right and a privilege that God affords to every creature that is alive here. And it's important that we see that. Other than that, God don't guarantee you any rights. What rights do you have by the Word of God? You have a God that has made an offer to you and made an offer to me, and outside of that offer, there's no contact with this God until you get saved by the grace of God. The man runs around here and he talks about revelation and dreams and visions and all this garbage. That comes from eating too many pickles. That don't have a thing in the world to do with the Word of God. And there are a lot of people out there that are lost and out there on their way to a devil's hell. They have just as much dreams as anybody else. And those people, if they wanted to get up and say, "Hey, I'm a prophet. I had a dream last night and this is what the dream was." You just mark it down. They'd have just as much authority as Oral Roberts and the rest of these perverts that are messing around talking about what they have. This book lays it out, and lays it out in no uncertain terms. When you got a bunch of slaves living in a country, those slaves don't have any rights. You outside the Lord Jesus Christ are a slave of the devil, and being owned lock, stock, and barrel by the devil, and he holds a control over you that you cannot break until you reach out by faith and say, "Lord, I know that there is one right that you have afforded me, and that is for me to come and trust you as Savior." And when you reach out by faith and trust Him, God releases you from Satan, and immediately you fall under another administration, and immediately you find that you have no rights outside of that which God gives. To exercise your will according to what God says, not according to the way you feel about it. You and I do not have the right to take over our life and say, "I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do this other," because God don't give you that right. Now, if you take it, you're hazarding your own position, because God warns against that. All right, now, you come down through this period of time, this time of civil rights all over the world, when people are always talking about, "We've got to liberate the poor captives in Croatia, and we got to liberate them here, and we got to liberate them there." Let me tell you something. You're living at a time when that thing is falling together right before your eyes, and we know that the next thing is going to happen is just exactly what is recorded in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation. And you'll note that God's Word said, and after this, after what? After the church age. The church is spoken of in those two chapters. And after that period of time, after the church age, after this time, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. The Lord said unto them that look for Him, shall He appear the second time, apart from sin, aside from sin, without sin, unto salvation. And we look for Him. You get saved by the grace of God. You have a desire down in your heart to see Him come forth with clouds and hear that shout, and to know that you're going to be taken up. You have that desire, and John looked. John looked. We live at the end of the church age, and we ought to be looking more intently today than any other time in the history of the church, but we're not looking. You'll note that in the closing out of every dispensation that God speaks of in the Word of God, that it ends up in judgment, and at the period of that judgment, there seems to be an unconcern about what God says, and there seems to be a moral abandon and a disregard for any disciplines whatsoever, and you live at a period equal to that. You go back in the Word of God, you'll find that every one of those dispensations, the entire people fell apart, morals began to disintegrate, and God had to judge. And you live at that time, and things are falling apart today. The morals of this nation have just completely disintegrated, and now you have an animal instinct or a billy goat. Let's see, a billy goat is about the only thing that I can associate man with. He's about the orneriest, stinkinest, ugliest cuss that there ever was. And that's about the way that man is today. We've got the morals of a billy goat. Those things, I think one of them butted Mom one time, and that's when we got rid of it, wasn't it? Yeah. You don't mess with my mom. And so that was the demise of the goat. But a goat in itself, that goat is an unclean thing, a filthy thing. Even though it might give you some milk, and it might give you this, and might give you that, it's just dirty. It's just dirty. And I look at man today and I see the way that he lives, and there's nothing ornerier than that goat that we had. I said, man is just like that goat. Well, you live at that time. You live at a time when man is going to be taken away just like they were in the flood, and they'll know not. They'll know not. And they're not regarding God. And at the catching out of the church, there are not going to be many people looking. But John said, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now, this door opening, if you go back and you look at the prophecies in the Bible concerning the end of the tribulation period, you'll note that God blacks out the sky. You'll note that God blacks out the sun, the stars, everything up there. He blacks it all out. And man, at the end of that tribulation period, is going to be totally encompassed with nothing but darkness throughout this entire earth. And up to that time, God will have already destroyed power plants and all of the means of providing electricity. Water will be turned to blood, and the nation will be brought to naught. And there will be no such thing as kings in a position of power. And the nations of the earth will be crawling into caves and hiding under the rocks and in the mountains and to hide from the face of him that is seated upon that throne. But in this blackness and in that darkness, God all of a sudden begins to roll back the sky and roll it back as a scroll, the Bible tells you in the 6th chapter. And when he rolls it back as a scroll, man gets a glimpse of God's throne. And that's when they scream for mercy. That's when they hide from him. And that's when they crawl into their caves and holes and everything else that they can find to try to shelter themselves from just a glimpse of the Lamb of God that is upon that throne. That's going to happen. That's going to happen. But God gives a man a glimpse. And apparently at the time you and I are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, God's going to give us a glimpse of that same throne. Because he says, the heavens open. The heavens open. And John made this statement. He said, the first voice that I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me. God uses something to get your attention. And that trumpet, turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. That trumpet is a welcome sound. God's word said in the 14th verse of the 4th chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians, he said, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Amen. The trump of God. And he said, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then which we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, in that shout, the Lord will shout. And apparently that shout will have your name in it. As he stood outside the tomb where Lazarus was entombed, where that body was laid out, And he cried out, "Lazarus, come forth." It only took the uttered word coming from Jesus. And that body all of a sudden began to defy gravitation and began to float out of there, still wrapped in all of its grave clothes, unable to move, and begins to float out, and there pauses, suspended before the Lord, and the Lord said, "Loose him. Take those grave clothes off of him. Loose him. Set him free. Let him go." And you and I is just going to take that voice of the Lord. And brother, we'll defy gravitation too. And we'll all of a sudden, it'll be immediate, just like with John, when John is caught up to meet the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians, in the 15th chapter, the same thing is brought out. In the 51st verse, he said there, "Behold, I show you a mystery." I'll show you a mystery. And this is a mystery. Thank God that the Lord has laid it out so we could understand it. He said, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." They got that signed in the nursery. "They shall all be changed. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." There's that trump again. "At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound." So that trumpet's going to sound. We're going to hear it.
Amen.
And we're going out. "For the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ, or the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so then this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And the Lord laid it out in front of us. There's going to be a sound of a trump. There's going to be a voice of the archangel. And the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout. It's going to be noisy.
Amen.
It's going to be noisy for the child of God. The child of God's going to hear all of this. And it's going to be noisy for the world, because at that same time, it'll be the most calamitous moment in the history of mankind. If you were to take all of God's people and remove them instantaneously, at any given moment, and let's make it during the week when there's men out on a job, you got men driving cars, you got men driving buses, flying airplanes, they're all over in every type of a job that is imaginable. You got some of them working together and agreeing to work together in controlling equipment and machinery and in plants, and all of a sudden they all disappear. Somebody yells, "What happened to Leo? He's supposed to throw the switch in there. What's going to happen? This thing going to overload. It's going to blow up." And all around, things are just falling apart. How long it'll happen, I don't know. How extensive it'll be, I don't know. But I want to tell you something. There's more believers in this world than any of us ever think about. You take a nation like China, you have never killed Christianity over there. Christianity is still active in China. There's still hundreds of thousands or maybe millions of believers in China. And you look at that nation, and the people that are all over there that are the most hated of all of the people in that nation are those that know the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to disappear. And the government's going to look around and say, "Well, that crowd's gone. I'm glad they've disappeared. They might have went over into Thailand, or they might have went over into India. Sure good to get rid of that crowd." And in India, they had a lot of people over there disappeared, and they thought they'd defected to Pakistan or somewhere like that, but they're gone. And God's Word said that when Enoch was caught up, they looked for him. They searched for him. They couldn't find him. Some of your relatives are going to be looking for you, because your relatives that are lost don't know anything about the rapture and you disappear. They're going to wonder what happened. They will not have the answer. And don't you ever believe that they will.
Amen.
As much preaching as there is, as much as this nation is informed about the rapture of the church, the taking home of the child of God, when the Lord takes those people home, there'll be a deception that'll sweep this world immediately.
Amen.
The restrainer, the Holy Spirit of God, is the one that is maintaining the balance on this earth and holding and checking the forces of evil to a certain extent, and awaiting the moment you and I disappear. And brother, when we disappear, he goes out with us. And God just turned this whole thing over to what man's wanted and what man hoped for. And you say, you can have your utopian paradise now. And we're going to see how it's going to work out. But brother, God's going to begin to judge, and it's going to be a 7-year period of purging. And by the time God's done with it, he said man will be as precious as fine gold. In other words, there are not going to be many men left. So if you go into that tribulation, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know you need to be saved today, you're going to go to hell. That's a Bible truth, and you better know that. To trifle with eternity when the truth has been laid in your lap,
amen,
is to mock the God that gave you the privilege to reach out by faith and get saved. And God don't fool with us. Not a one of us are privileged. Not a one of us are. Every one of us are outside the Lord Jesus Christ are lost and on our way to hell, and we never need everything that God has to offer, and we're so filled with pride and so filled with self-esteem that we no longer ever feel that we need what God has. And then after a while we lock into a lifestyle and lock into a mental persuasion that damns that soul and anesthetizes them, and the Antichrist comes along and on satellite TV worldwide is viewed, and remember Rome's got a satellite up there, and is viewed, and the people say, there is the answer to the problems of the world. Boy, he'll be accepted. He'll be another Robert Schuller.
Yeah.
With his Batman cape and Frankenstein collar and all of that garbage, and he'll present himself as the answer to the needs of the world. And that's what the world's looking for. They're looking for personality. They're not looking for truth. And we live at a time when people just are wrapped up in personalities, not wrapped up in the Word of God at all.
Yeah.
You let somebody put on a floor show and they'll all clap, jump up and down, carry on like a bunch of tomcats on a hot plate. And you watch them and they say, man, they're having a good time, aren't they? Yeah, they got a personality in front of them.
Yeah.
And personalities can affect personalities only.
Yeah.
Only. All right. The cry that he gets, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And this is a turning point in the book, but notice on, come up hither. Come on up. You think any of you could refuse that? No, you couldn't. When God says, come up hither, you're going. There's going to be a mess in this world when God calls his people up. If God were to call up the church today, this would be a mess, wouldn't it? You're going to have false teeth. You're going to have toupees. You're going to have everything that is imaginable laying on these seats. All of the clothing will be left here. And the shells, so to speak, and the nuts will be gone. Everything will be gone. All of God's people disappear and there's a pile of rag. And there are going to be a few people in there. They look around, everybody's gone. They begin to scream and carry on, and there'll be a lot of suicides. You don't want to be left in that situation. That's what's going to happen. And the physical characteristic, you're not going to see an empty grave out there in the cemeteries. What little bones out there are not going to disturb the surface at all. God's going to transform that old body before it leaves. God will transform yours before it goes through this roof.
Amen.
And if he didn't, he'd tear the roof off.
Yeah.
But it'll be transformed instantaneously. And that's great, because flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. And you don't take flesh and blood up there.
Amen.
You don't take it up. It's got to be changed. You got to become spiritual. And you'll notice what John said, and immediately. No, not any delay for debate, not any consultation as to what he was willing, but immediately God's word said, I was in the Spirit. It's not a delay. It's not a procrastinated or a period of time that is put down the road and say, well, we'll debate it. It's instantaneous. Every one of God's people appear at the same moment at the throne of God. And he'll not have the preachers in the front row either. Everybody will be there responding exactly like God says in this book. Just like John responded, that's the way we'll respond. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. Now you'll notice he don't talk about himself much anymore. Think of this. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and from there on he started talking about what he sees. And behold, a throne was set in heaven. Brother, when we are caught up and we're lifted off this earth, and immediately we stand before that throne, we've never seen anything like it. Man has never seen anything like this throne that God describes here. And you go back to the book of Job, you go back to the Psalms, and you go through that entire Bible, and you study about what that great deep is out there, and then that surface of the great deep being frozen over, and then that sea of glass, and you study all that stuff, you say, man, I understand that. No, you don't. Man never seen anything like that. An impossibility for man to comprehend that. But there's one thing about it, you're going to go through Satan's territory getting there, through that great deep, and God's going to just open a path up, just like He gave you a picture of it, and they took them through the Red Sea, and took them through the Jordan. God gave you a picture to let you know what to expect when He takes you home. And you're going through the great deep, and that's Satan's territory, that's where he is, that's where he moves around and makes that sea to boil. He is as a great dragon, as God speaks of in Job 41, and that's the picture that God gives you, and you're going through there, but it's going to be so instantaneous that the first thing you see, though, is going to be that great throne, that throne. And Oral Roberts is not going to be held captive and set outside the Lord either.
Amen.
No, he's not going to take him captive and take him up there. I think the man's going to hell. But let me tell you something. There's no stratified Christianity up there. You're not going to have different levels of position and power among those before the throne of God. Because when God calls all of us up there, the very first thing we see is a throne, and we're not thinking about anything else. And you know, when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of your heart, it's strange how that He can erase from your mind any consciousness of anyone else.
Amen.
That is a blessing.
Right.
Brother, you get so sick of flesh that all of a sudden God just brings you into the Word of God, and He sets you down in a chapter in a clover field there, and you just wade around in that thing, and you come out of there, you're just rejoicing, and you forget everybody. And you forget everything. And you think about the Lord. And brother, here you come face to face with a throne, and He describes it. Behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. One. One. No popes. One. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. Now these are both translucent, red, fire-colored gems. And so you're looking at a throne here that emanates a red glow as though it's flame. And he said that it looks like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald, a transparent green color. And you stop and think of that scene. Here you have a throne. You have one seated upon it. You have that tremendous glow of red as though there is a fire there. And then you have a rainbow circling that in a light green, transparent color right above that throne. Round. A round rainbow. It don't terminate here and terminate over there. It goes around the throne. Now, only one time in my life I ever saw a circular rainbow. And that's when I was flying. And we come through a storm, and when we broke out on top, we come through a squall line in Texas, and when we broke out right on top of some beautiful clouds. And they were snow white and billowy. And boy, it's just like dropping out into heaven, you know, to come out of that storm. And then looked down, and we could see the shadow of the plane moving along on top of those clouds. And around that plane shadow was a beautiful rainbow, and it was circular. And everywhere that shadow went, there was a rainbow around it. I said, man, what a promise. God gave the promise, and I'd never seen anything like that before. I've read of them and seen pictures of it since, but that was my first encounter. And I rejoiced in it because it declared to me that there was some security there. And after that storm we come through, I felt like I needed it. And I thought about that, and I praised God for the way that God showed me that, and then give me a comprehension of what He's talking about this rainbow, which is around the throne of God. And man, I look at the flowers and the things that God creates down here, and I smell those perfumes that are associated with His creation, and I think about heaven itself and how beautiful those colors must be up there, and how that everything up there seems to draw attention to one figure, one person, He that sat on the throne. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
And we're going to see that.
Amen.
He that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne and the sight like unto an emerald. My, what a picture. And round about the throne were 24 seats. Seats. There's a tremendous throne there with all of this that we've just described, or John just described, and then you find 24 seats up there. The reason I don't think they're angels, because as angels, they wouldn't need seats. And of course, you don't need seats when you get up there in a spiritual body anyway. But being seated represents also a position designated, because when you have a seat in heaven, remember that Jesus seated at the right hand of the throne of God. His work's done. And He's seated. He's not upset about anything going on. He's got everything under control. And He is my priest. I confess to Him. I talk to Him. I enjoy just fellowshipping with Him. But He's seated. And here are 24 seats. And He said, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now these apparently are redeemed individuals. Because you'll note over here in the 8th verse of the next chapter that when He had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book. And then they declare that they were redeemed. And for Thou hast redeemed us to God. So these 24 elders themselves apparently are redeemed. Now, no one knows who they are. I feel that they're representative of the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. And I feel that they are witnesses. If you'll study the book of Ruth, which is a book of redemption, you'll find out that redemption itself is a witnessed transaction. It had to be witnessed by the elders and the men that sit in the gate of the city. And I believe that the work of God, everything that God has done and everything that God is doing, is witnessed by mortals that have been redeemed by the grace of God. And I feel personally that that's who these 24 are. I feel that they are men that are witnesses to the finished work of Christ, to bear witness to any skeptic, any of those that might challenge what He did, that this is what He did, we witnessed it, we saw it, we were there. But anyway, they're there. And you'll notice, too, that they had on their heads crowns of gold. Crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Now this is interesting also. When you get that thought in your mind of what this throne looks like, and you get to thinking about the scene here, and all of a sudden here you see lightnings coming out of there, that seems to exhibit power and demonstrate the fact that there is power there. And this God that is seated there is all-powerful. We don't have any problem with that. Lord God Almighty, that's what He's called. And brother, there from that throne, you've got that lightning coming out there and thunderings, and just exactly what the thunderings represent, I don't know. I don't have any concept of that, but there's one thing about it. I know that all of this comes from one source, and that's the God that is seated there. He don't need any help. And He's demonstrating that He has some power. He's demonstrating His purity. He's demonstrating also in the presence of every angelic being that is up there that He is worthy, that He is holy, that He is righteous, that He is just, that He is without sin. And folks, I don't know if you ever think about it, but you better do a little thinking about the God that you serve. There's no other God like Him. If you were to look around in this world and look at the gods that men bow down before, you'll find out that they're sinful. You'll find out that they're filthy, that they're rotten. There's never been a pope that ever come into this world, and he's a god that hasn't been corrupt. There's never been a religionist that hasn't been corrupt. There's never been a person that ever founded a religion that hasn't been corrupt. Mary White, one of the most corrupt people that ever existed, that founded the Seventh-day Adventist. I don't know how many times she was married, just in and out of wedlock, and yet she founded a religion and locked a lot of people into a mental position that damns their soul to hell. Evil, ungodly people, but not so with our God. And brother, he's pure, he's holy, and there's one thing about him that I thank him for every day, and that is that he is pure. I'm glad he's not like me. I'm glad he's not like you. We change. God never changes. God is holy. God is infinitely holy. And there's something about that holiness of God that is attractive to every one of his saints, because everything that he is, we aren't, and we're trusting him to give to us what he has. And that's his righteousness. And I think about this throne. I think about his holiness. I think about the purity that is there. I think about the design of the throne with those great creatures about that throne. And they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," all the time. They never stop, man. And you think they get tired? No way. These fellows that are before the throne, there's 24 elders, they fall down before the throne, they cry out the same thing, "You're worthy. You're worthy." And yet today in this world, you don't receive that kind of acclaim. He's rejected as around us, and the churches around us, they say, "Well, the Bible don't apply to us," but still they keep going on whether they use the Bible or not. But our God is the same. He's still holy. And he said here that out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And brother, you turn back here, if you will, to the book of Isaiah in the 11th chapter and the 3rd verse. And God speaks of these spirits back here. He said down in Isaiah 11, and there, in the 1st verse, he said, "There shall come forth out a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and of fear, and of the fear of the Lord. And he shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek." And so you see that those spirits that God speaks of right here before the throne of God, and all of these represent a pure God and a holy God, and exemplify all that he says about himself throughout all of our history, all of our reading of the Bible. And we get up there, and there's those spirits. They're so dominant all the way through the Word of God, that are also identified in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of these characteristics and attributes we find in him. All right, the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass, likened to crystal. We don't have much of an imagination that's able to encompass anything like this. We think of Job 38 and 30, where he speaks of the surface of this sea up there being frozen. We think of those passages in the Old Testament to talk about this, and yet our minds are not able to grasp what he's trying to picture to us. And he's talking about before the throne was a sea of glass, a sea of glass, likened to crystal. Crystal's beautiful. I walk through some of these stores like Sears, and they got these crystals hanging there with many facets, and they turn and they reflect, and you can look right straight through them. And God speaks of that sea as being as crystal. Crystal. His throne sitting on that. Before the throne, rather, there was a sea of glass, likened to crystal. And in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes, before and behind. Four tremendous creatures right there at the throne. God's word said, and they were full of eyes, and before and behind. And the first beast was likened to a lion, the second beast likened to a calf, the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts which or had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now these creatures are not little creatures like you and I. These creatures are apparently the most powerful creatures that God has. They're right there at the throne. He speaks of them in the book of Ezekiel in the first chapter. He describes them over there. He describes them over there as they move about with the throne of God and transport God, or they're with God as he transports himself. And then you go to the 10th chapter and he identifies what a cherub looks like. A cherub looks like an ox. And it's not by chance that in history that man is coming up with an idol shaped like an ox. It's not by chance that in the Minoan culture, that their worship revolved around an ox. And when you see this stuff, it's not hard to understand that Bible is put together right, and Satan being the anointed cherub that covereth, that he apparently had that same image and that same view. And when you look at these creatures right at the throne, they have one occupation. Now remember that you've got four here, one on either side of the throne. And remember that they're crying out, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, day and night. They don't rest. They just keep going. And then remember that God said concerning Satan that he was the anointed cherub that covereth in Ezekiel 28. And apparently Satan was in a position maybe above the throne. I don't know. That's what's thought by many because of the fact that he called the cherub that covereth, the anointed cherub that covereth. I don't know, but that rascal, that rat, that devil, at one time got to thinking, I'm better than anybody else. I am greater than any of his other creatures. And God said himself that Satan was the most beautiful creature that he ever created. And when God describes him, it is not a description of a creature that we would look at and say it was beautiful. It is something that may terrify us if we saw him. He was a creature that from within, there was a fire. There was a fire from within that could see that as he glowed. And he emanated also that image. And he had also musical instruments built into him. And he gave forth pleasant sounds before the throne of God. He was one great creature, and God said that some of all wisdom was in him. And God said that he, when he found iniquity in him, sin was found in him, down he went. Well, all of these things God says about Satan. So he apparently was right there also. And remember that he was with God when God created this earth. He had no part in the creation, but he was there, as these creatures were there. And as the sons of God were there, the angels in the Old Testament, they were there. And they shouted for joy when they looked at this creation. There's nothing like this creation in all God's creation. Nothing like it. And then they shouted for joy, and man gets bored with it down here. If you pick up any flower that you want to pick up, man cannot duplicate that. He can make some plastic junk, you stick them in a vase, and they look nice, and people ooh and ah about them, but the aroma they put out is going to be artificial. You're going to have to spray it on there, and then it's going to die out. There's nothing like God's creation. And God's creation perpetuates itself, reproduces itself, and carries it on. Can you imagine what watermelons look like in the garden? Or what the flowers looked like in the garden, and how it must have smelled in that garden before man fell. You just stop and think of all of the beauty that God has designed in everything that he has ever built, and you look around today, and there is still a small picture of some of that beauty that God created, and it is also affected by the fall. So boy, when he puts things back together and we come back with him, Revelation 19, it is going to be one fantastic trip. And brother, it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be wonderful. These creatures are there, and there's only one thing on their mind. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Day and night. Don't get tired. Holy, holy, holy. That's Trinity. Three persons of the Godhead. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And brother, what a song You say, what kind of melody was it? I don't know. We'll know when we get there. We'll see it. We'll see these creatures, and we'll listen to them. And these creatures know their true state. If you go back to the book of Isaiah, in the 6th chapter, God's Word said these cherubim that are over the mercy seat are crying out, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And with two of their wings are covering their feet. And you've got to know what the doctrine of redemption and what is implied with that before you'd appreciate the fact that they are wise creatures. Because if you can't redeem yourself, you take your shoes off. You hide your feet. He told Moses, take your shoes off. He told Joshua, take your shoes off. You can't redeem yourself. I've come down to do it, and I'll get the job done. Take your shoes off. Now I'll get to work. Well, these creatures are wise, and they cover their feet. And brother, they're powerful. They're powerful. Okay, let's look at a couple other things. And when these beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, and the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. If people get that in their minds, they wouldn't be so self-centered. God didn't create everything just for your pleasure and mine.
Amen.
God created it for Himself.
Amen.
And we are a part of that creation. Therefore, we learn when we study the Word of God that we are a part of His creating power, and we're new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore we have no power over anything else, but we are subject that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and we come back and we are praising that God because of the fact that that God created everything for His own pleasure, for Himself. Ezekiel repeats over and over and over and over. God repeats in there to Ezekiel that the people might hear that I do it for my name's sake. I'm not doing it for you. I'm not doing it for Israel. I'm doing it because I have placed myself and bound myself to my word, and I said I'm going to do certain things, and I'm doing it for my name's sake, and He creates everything for His own pleasure. That's not very flattering to pride, is it? We come to the place we get to thinking that we are indispensable to the cause of Christ, and brother, we're nothing.
Amen.
We're nothing more than a grain of sand or anything else. God, you'll find that every one of us have a place, and God gets the glory when we get in that place and we accept Him and what He did for us and acknowledge that He did it for His own pleasure. Did it for His own pleasure. The church is deceived and self-deceived, I'd say, in this field more than any other. They forget that there is an Israel. They forget that God still has a program that He's going to fulfill with that nation. And they think that God has written them off. They're not going to be established as a nation. And they're looking around and think that the church is the only thing. And then you're in trouble. Because with that deception comes another one. And that is that we are different than anyone else. We're better than anyone else. And in order for anybody to be what they ought to be, they're going to have to be like us. And before long, here we are. We're holding ourselves up, not holding Him up. And God wants us to hold Him up. And God wants the world to know that He is everything, and we're nothing. And that what He is doing, He's doing for His own pleasure. Now, if He's doing it for His own pleasure, we must yield to His will before He can accomplish anything for us or through us. So, think about that. Go back and read this, and then go into that next chapter. In the next chapter is one of the greatest hymns that have been written. And you won't have to have a songbook when you get up there and sing it. And you won't have to have anybody to tell you when you're off key. You're going to be on key all the time. And you'll be singing it spontaneously. You'll not have to be prompted. And somebody say, hey, go out there a couple billion miles and get that Louis. He's out there running around in the constellation there. And get him, bring him up here. We want to sing a song. No, you'll be there. And you'll know the song. You'll know the music. You'll know the melody. You know who you're singing about. And brother, what a song service that is. There's none like it. Anywhere you study the book, nothing like the song in the 5th chapter of the book of Revelation. What a book. Well, I wonder tonight, are you saved? Are you saved by the grace of God? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that you've given everything to Him?
Yeah.
If you're not, you need to be.
Yeah.
Need to be. Need to give Him your heart. Yeah. Give Him your life. Because these things that we're reading about are going to happen.
Yeah.
And as far as we can see in the Word of God, we live right at this time of the first few verses of the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation. We live the last few verses of the third chapter of the book of Revelation. We're ready for the shout.
Amen.
And it's going to happen in a minute.
Amen.
And it's going to be great. It's going to be great.
Amen.
And what a homecoming that's going to be.
Amen.
The battles are over for us. And all we're going to be is just on a guided tour when we come back with Him. He'll handle everything. And boy, what a time that's going to be. And then everything bursts forth into singing. And every creature that He created and puts back here on this new earth are going to just bring forth glory to His name. He'll be getting His due for the first time. And I look forward to that. He deserves everything that we can offer. Let's stand together.